It's so good to see all of you here in the room. Welcome to Valley Church. For those of you watching online, thanks for clicking in. It has been such a great weekend, and I'm glad that you are able to partner with us and come and join us and give us a piece of your weekend. I'm curious, just right off the bat, I need to know. How many of you have ever really panicked because you've lost something? Anybody in here? You panickers? You lose something? I'm always losing stuff. Yeah, there's a lot of us in here in this room. I freak out when I lose my keys. I freak out when I lose my wallet. You know, you lose sunglasses. Like, they're gone, and you're kind of like, I just need to find that. It bugs you, and you kind of freak out sometimes, especially when it's something, like, valuable like that. Have any of you, like, misplaced a kid? Yeah? Nobody's going to admit it, but you're going to laugh about it. I know. Yeah, I misplaced one of my kids. This is a few years ago. My oldest, he was only like 5 years old. And we were at a Harley shop in Rockford, Illinois, and we were going to buy my dad a t-shirt, a Harley shirt with the name of the city we lived in. And so he just loved that. He owned a motorcycle. He had a lot of Harley shirts. And so this was going to be our gift. We were going to get him this really cool shirt. And so my five-year-old and I, we went to the Harley shop. As soon as we walk in, we get into the showroom, and there's just dozens and dozens of Harley Davidsons, and we're just like, this is amazing. And we walk through the rest of the store, and there were all of these accessories. There were just so much things you could buy, and shirts, and wardrobe, hell, everything. Everything you can imagine, and it was all so cool. And so my little five-year-old, he's just like got big eyes. He's checking everything out. There was even a restaurant in this Harley shop. And as I'm looking for t-shirts, I finally find the one I'm going to get. And I pull it off the rack, and I say, Owen, check this out. Owen. Like, kids. Holding the shirt, and I walk around, and I don't see him. I'm like looking. I'm like, Owen. Nothing. I put the shirt down, because now I'm fretting a little bit, right? Owen, where are you? And I'm like really yelling in this store so loudly that the manager comes up to me and says, sir, what's going on? I said, I can't find my son. He's 5 years old. His name's Owen. And I just leave him. I'm just like, Owen! I went to the shop where the part where the showroom, and I'm like, he's got to be in here checking out these motorcycles. And I look all around, and there is not a soul in that room except for me at this point. And the parking lot is completely empty except for one minivan that has no windows. And it just jarts out of the, like, my stomach is sinking. I'm like, is my kid in that van? I pull out my phone as fast as I can. I'm starting to sweat. I'm trembling. I'm yelling, Owen, where are you? And the manager comes over. Sir, is this your son? And I'm like, I wanted to vomit. I'm sick to my stomach. I'm panicking. I see my son. I'm like, yes, that's my son. Owen, come here. And he runs over to me, and I get down on my knees, and I just hug him. And I said, Owen, never tell your mother about this. Like, this, there's no, like, what were you thinking? When we lose something that's incredibly valuable to us, we kind of go in panic mode. There's nothing like losing a person. Like we're just like, what's going on? Where are you going? You know, today we're continuing our series called Courageous Compassion, Giving Brave Love and Good News to a Hurting World. And we're peeking in on the lives of a few of Jesus' closest friends. And these guys are growing anxious. It's a group of men who were kind of here in the moment now working through some trust issues that they had with Jesus. Here in the moment, these guys were struggling through some temptations and fears and doubts and anxieties. You would think that people who had direct access to Jesus wouldn't struggle with the same issues that you and I face, but these guys were facing this all the time. And today, if today's your first day at Valley Church, or maybe today's your first day at church, and you would say, actually, I struggle all the time with temptations and fears and anxieties and doubts. I'm struggling so much. I just want you to know we're glad that you're here. Because you and I, we're not really that much different when we look at our DNA and who we are and the things we struggle with. So thanks for taking a risk and coming to church today. Actually, everybody in this room, I think we're going to see a little bit of ourselves in the passage today. We're going to turn to John chapter 13. We're going to start with verse 33. We'll get there in a minute, but let me just set the stage real quick. The scene that we're going to read, it's the same scene as last week. Jesus is still in the upper room. He's still with his disciples, these close-knit group of friends. They're still at the Passover meal as they're celebrating. And Jesus is having a conversation with these guys. And I think it's important for us to recognize who these disciples are. Here's a little key characteristic about them that I love. Scripture actually calls the disciples just ordinary people. And that's a relief for you and I. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Scripture says this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, the they here in this picture is a group of religious leaders called the Sanhedrin, all right? These religious leaders, when they saw the courage of Peter and John are two of the guys that are actually in the upper room with Jesus in the passage we're looking at today. And they realized that these guys, these disciples, these people that we look at and say they're kind of amazing what they have done. What really is happening here is these guys, these religious leaders, recognize the disciples as unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, though. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The Sanhedrin weren't amazed at the disciples because of their skill or their ability or how smart they were. The reason that these religious leaders were astonished when they looked at Peter and John was because these guys had been with Jesus. Knowing this about the disciples, it really should give all of us in this room like a huge measure of hope. This room is filled with amazing people who have spent time with Jesus. I mean, we're actually doing it right now. But here in the upper room, all that we get to see is the regular, the unschooled, the ordinary surfacing to the top. And I don't think any of us would have responded differently than the disciples did in this conversation that Jesus is having in the upper room. What's causing the confusion and tension is Jesus, just a moment ago, just before where we're at today, just shared that one of them, one of the guys in the room, one of the followers of Jesus who had been following him for 3 years was going to betray him. He was going to turn his back on Jesus. Everybody in the room is shocked that his betrayer is going to be one of them, that this is going to be an inside job. That one of his closest ministry partners and friends was going to be a traitor. And those in the room, they were shocked. They were surprised. And the tension builds because Jesus tells them that he is leaving. One of you is a traitor, and now I want you to know that I'm leaving. Jesus is children. It's like a father talking to his kids. I am with you just a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus is starting this process of alignment. Like Jesus wants them to understand what he's about to say, but they just don't quite understand. Simon Peter, he kind of brashly says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. I think it's important, maybe if you've got your Bibles out, you would highlight or you would click on now and later, because those two words are really key to understanding what Jesus is saying here in the moment as Jesus answers Peter's question. And by the way, I think Peter's question was awesome. Like, it's such a good question for me. It's the wrong question, but it's such a good question for me. I think it's a good question because it's a question that I would have asked. I would have asked it because I'm ordinary, I'm flawed. And Peter, he just says, where are you going? Essentially, he's like, I've been with you for 3 years. Like, let's keep doing this. I've gone everywhere you've gone. Jesus, where are you going to go? Jesus, I've attached my life to your life. Where is it that you're going to go that I can't follow? And by Jesus' words, Peter knew that Jesus was talking about death, but he didn't understand that death was actually part of God's plan. It was part of Jesus' plan for what he's about to do. Where is Jesus going? Because in a moment, we're going to see that Jesus is going to prepare a place for his disciples and ultimately a place for all of Christ's followers. Jesus was soon, within hours, going to be arrested and judged and beaten and crucified as a sin offering for humanity. That wasn't Peter's purpose. That wasn't what Peter was created to do. That's what Jesus is saying. Peter, you can sacrifice your life, but you can't be a sacrifice for sin. It takes a perfect sacrifice. And here in the room, these disciples had just heard that Jesus is going to be betrayed. It's going to be one of the guys in the room. And now Jesus is saying he's going to leave. And Jesus comes beside them and says, hey, calm down. Hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is interesting to me because just a few verses ago, in chapter 13, Scripture says that Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Why is it that Jesus can be troubled in his spirit? But he says to the disciples, don't be troubled. You can't be troubled. I can be troubled. It's really because of the context of the trouble. Jesus was troubled because someone was leaving his side. Jesus was troubled because of what was going to happen to Judas. Jesus was troubled because he loves people so much, and Judas was abandoning the faith. Jesus says, you don't need to be troubled. You don't need to be troubled because I'm not abandoning you. I'm actually going to prepare a place for you so that one day you can be where I am also. Jesus says, believe in me. What I'm about to do for you, I have to do for all of humanity to provide eternity with our Heavenly Father. I love the way the psalmist says this. When I am afraid, I will trust you. Jesus says, trust me. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do for me? Jesus says, hey, don't be troubled. You believe in God? Just like the psalmist says, we believe in God. I want you to believe in me that way also. Jesus knows that what he's saying and what the disciples are hearing is overwhelming. And he says, I don't want you to panic. I don't want you to fret. I don't want you to freak out. I don't want your hearts to be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in me that way also. And he goes on to say, here's where I'm going. I love this. Jesus, he actually tells them how he's going to prepare a place for them. He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. He says, trust me. If not, I would have told you. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'll prepare a place for you. I will come again. Jesus is saying, in order for me to come and take you to this place, I've got to go do something. I've got to go somewhere and I'm going to return. I will come back for you and take you to myself so that where I am, you will be also. I love this. If there's already rooms in this passage, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If there are already rooms there, why does Jesus have to go prepare a place? I mean, Jesus is a carpenter. Is he going to go up and build some more rooms? Like, that's not what Jesus is saying. The emphasis here in the passage is on the preparation, not the place. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. We need to see that. It's on the preparation, not the place. Jesus had to prepare a place for us so that one day, ultimately, you and I can go where he's going. We can't follow unless he goes to prepare the place. It's sort of like Jesus is saying, we've got to RSVP. Do you know what an RSVP is? RSVP, it's French. And what it really means is respond, please. We get RSVPs in the mail. We get them in the email. You have to respond to somebody's invite. I don't really like RSVPs. It's too much responsibility for me. I just want to be able to show up or not show up, right? Who's with me? You're with me. You're the 11 o'clock service. You are the last to respond to service this weekend. Like, I get that. You get that. And by the way, I was a youth pastor for a long time. Like, I understand, you know, the RSVP and the waiting and the prolonging. I mean, parents register their kids for camp at the last possible minute. Parents are willing to not pay the early bird price, pay a little bit more just in case something else comes up, right? We confirm appointments at the latest time and date possible. We just do that. We just kind of prolong it. We will mail back the RSVP for a wedding the day it is due, or maybe even a little after, because we don't want to be inconvenienced by needing to show up for something we might not want to show up to. But while many of us don't love the RSVP is actually pretty important. You know, it gives a head count. The RSVP reserves a spot. It helps out with seating arrangements. And the RSVP, it actually comes with instructions and it comes with a map. And when the RSVP is not required, you don't really get the benefits of the RSVP. Now, I've gone to hundreds of graduation parties in my lifetime. As a youth pastor, I go to every one that I am physically invited to. I just try to make it a priority. If I'm in town, I'm going to go. And this was in Illinois when I was doing ministry in Rockford, Illinois. I went to these grad parties. I had a stack of grad cards. It was this weekend. Every party seemed to be happening. And I'm going to party after party after party. I grab the card. I hit the street. I look at the address. I go to the house. And I do that over and over and over again. And then ultimately, I see the card. I I get the street, I'm turning onto the street, I get the address, I see the balloons in front of the house, I grab the card, I get in the house, and it's just grad party season. Now, you know what's interesting about parties where I did ministry for a long time that's different than what's here in Iowa is that in Illinois, it seems like it's like, where's Waldo? You have to go find the graduate. Like here in Iowa, the graduates stand at the front door. You stand at the front, you're the first person I see when I come in, you're the last person I see when I go out. I like that. But I had to like just kind of comb through these homes sometimes to find, you know, they're in the backyard or they're, you know, in the living room or they're in the basement. Like you just have to go find. So I walk into the house, I throw the card in the gift basket, and I don't recognize anybody except for one kid who is from my youth group, and I'm looking around for the graduate, and so I just kind of made a beeline for this kid, and as I'm passing by, I see a lady pushing a cart. I don't know if this is the graduate's mom. I just say, hey, how do you know the graduate? She said, I'm his aunt. How do you know the graduate? I said, I'm his youth pastor. She says, he doesn't go to church much. I go, you're telling me. So I go, and I'm sitting down by this kid, and I'm talking, and I'm like, hey, how you doing? He's like, I'm fine. Now, this kid, he's been to our youth group, you know, a handful of times. He's not, you know, regular, but at least I knew him. I knew somebody in the room, and I'm just like, do you like grad parties? He said, nope. I said, come on, man, there's free food everywhere. You can get some cake. He goes, I'm full. I'm like, I'm not cracking the code with this kid right here. So I'm trying to think of more conversation. I said, how do you know Drake? And he looked at me, and he was like, who's Drake? And it was at that point I realized I walked into the wrong house. But that wasn't really the awkward part yet. Because I had to walk over to the card basket and fish through the cards to find my card to take to Drake's house. And I'm just sifting through the cards. I grab the card. I'm out of there getting all these dirty looks. And I was at the house next to Drake's house. And I went to Drake's party. I threw the card and I yelled at him for not putting balloons in front of his house. And, you know, that was over. That was done. The RSVP is not just good for the host. Like, a lot of times there's benefits for both sides when it comes to the RSVP. And it's like Jesus is saying, I am going to prepare a place for you, and all you have to do is respond. I'm going to go do the work, and you get to RSVP. The emphasis here is on the preparation, not the place. How is Jesus preparing a place for us? Here in this upper room, when Jesus says, I need to go prepare a place for you, Jesus isn't talking about ascending into heaven. Jesus isn't talking about going up into his Father's house where there are many rooms and making more rooms. Here in the upper room, where Jesus is saying to the disciples, I am going to prepare a place for you, Jesus is talking about going to the cross. It's on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for our sin that Jesus prepares a place for us. Jesus doesn't make disciples to save the world. Jesus makes disciples to spread the word. Jesus says to Peter, you're not going to die for me. I die for you and all of humanity. It's like Peter is saying, I'm going to be the sacrifice. Jesus says, no, I am the sacrifice. And that's something that these first century Jews knew very well, because in the Old Testament, we see this time and time again, where a family, to atone for their sin, to have their sin paid for, they would take an animal, not just any animal, not a lame animal that would be easy to get rid of, but they would take a perfect animal without blemish, without broken bone, and they would bring it to be sacrificed. And that animal's life would be taken. Its blood would spill to wash away the sin of that family. Jesus says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And it's on the cross where Jesus fully and finally satisfies the wrath of God by giving up his life on the cross. The cross is the preparation. And in John 19:30, Jesus says this, it's finished. I need to go and prepare a place for you. And on the cross, he says, I have now prepared that place for you. In the upper room, Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And to you and I on the cross, he says, I have fully and finally satisfied the wrath of God. It is finished. It is finished. And with that, Jesus bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. this should be good news to the disciples. But instead of it being good news, it was just news. They had acted like they had never heard this before. Jesus has been telling him his plan for quite a while. And then he says this. Jesus says, you know the way. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know the way. You know the way to where I am going. Jesus is aligning. He's trying to help them understand. And Thomas doesn't really quite get it. Thomas says, Lord, we really don't know where. We don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? If we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? Jesus, what he was saying, it was reaching their ears, but it really wasn't reaching their full understanding. And it wouldn't really reach their full understanding until Jesus leaves and sends the Holy Spirit. Pastor Quentin's coming back next week, and he's going to, you know, finish up chapter 14, and he'll be talking about the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to dive into that right now, but Jesus, what he's saying, he's trying to help them understand, and they're not going to fully get it until the Holy Spirit comes into the picture more fully. But he says to them, you already know the way. Thomas, you say you don't know the way to where I'm going. You know the way. Jesus says, I am the way. You've been with me for so long. I am the way to be followed. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas, you don't know the way. You've been walking with the way. I am the way to be followed. I am the truth to be believed. I am the life to be lived. I love the way it says it in Numbers. Check this out. God is not a man. He says, you can believe me. God is not a man that he might lie, or a son of man that he might change his mind. Does he speak and not act, or promise and not fulfill? Jesus is saying, you believe in God? Believe also in me. What I am telling you is true. It is right. You guys need to get this. The disciples didn't quite fully get this. Whatever God says, God does. And Jesus says, you believe in that in God, I want you to also believe that in me. And it's Jesus' work on the cross that is providing salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. And in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else other than Jesus. There is salvation in no one else other than Christ who died on the cross. For there is no other name. It's Jesus and no other name under heaven that gives people the right to which they can be saved. It's Christ and Christ alone. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. These are echoes of Jesus saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And then he goes on to say, if you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Continuing to try to help them understand and align and correct their imperfect view of who Jesus is. And Thomas, or Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. Lord, if you just show us the Father, and that's enough. That'll be enough for us. Would it really be enough? Philip, if I did something more than I've already done, would that really be enough? I mean, we need to sit back and think about what Judas saw. Judas got to experience so many amazing things. And Philip's saying, hey, if you would just show us, we would believe. Hey, if you would just do this one miracle, we would follow. God, if you prove yourself right now in the moment, we will provide our lives to you. Do you realize in those moments when we test God, when we say, God, will you just do this for me? It's like us saying, God, if you'll do my will right now, I'll do your will a little later. And if Jesus did some kind of crazy miracle in the moment or something to reveal some great secret in an astonishing way, I'm not sure that it would really help. Because Judas had just left the room. Judas had just abandoned the faith. Judas spent years with Jesus. He did ministry with Jesus. He heard the teachings. He saw the crowds. Many people saw so many things that would blow our minds. It should have blown their minds. But they still didn't believe. And Jesus is saying, you've seen enough. You've already seen more than enough. Everything you've seen, everything you've heard should be enough. And then Jesus says, do you see me? He says, I'm enough. Philip says, just show us. Jesus says, I have. He says, I have been among you all this time, and you do not know me, Philip. The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? How can you say, show us the... Jesus has been claiming to be God this whole chapter, by the way. Jesus is pointing out his deity and his relationship to the Heavenly Father. You remember in 14:1, we read this a little bit ago. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in me also. You believe in God? I want you to also believe in me. Jesus is clearly pointing to his deity here in this passage. This is a clear picture of what Jesus is saying in the sense that he is saying, I am God. The Father and I are one. Some people don't believe that Jesus is God. And one of the things that they say in their defense of their disbelief is they say, you know what? Jesus never said, I am God. And I'm going to tell you something, church. Jesus never says the words, I am God. He never says those three words. And actually, I'm really okay with that. Because any of us here in this room who have the ability to speak, we can say those words. But Jesus didn't just say those words. Jesus backed up everything that he said. You know, while some doubt the deity of Jesus today because of how you and I speak, because of the clarity we demand, what's undoubtable is this group of first century Jewish disciples, they clearly understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. And while a lot of Americans want to hear Jesus say, I am God, to these first century Jews, what Jesus just said was as clear to them in the first century as Jesus saying, I am God. And for those of us who kind of struggle to believe in God, or maybe we don't understand God, we can't wrap our minds around God, but we want to, we get to look at Jesus because Jesus is God. Jesus and the Father are distinct persons, yet they are perfectly unified. If we have a hard time knowing what God is like, we just get to observe, watch, and study Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to say, if I'm not doing my Father's works, don't believe me. But if I'm doing them and you don't believe me, believe the works. This way you will know and understand that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father. Jesus is basically saying, if you don't believe the things that I've said, you got to look at my actions. If you don't believe what I've told you, look at the works that I have done. Jesus, he said many things that to a lot of people just seem unbelievable, but his actions backed up everything he said time and time again. And it's important for us to know, and it's incredibly important for us to recognize that it's the work of Jesus that provides us our assurance of salvation. Jesus does on the cross what you and I could never do for ourselves. We get to see Jesus for who he really is. We see that Jesus says he's God, Jesus shows he's God, and then you and I, we get to respond. We get to RSVP. And some of us are struggling through life. Maybe some of us in this room, we even have a hard time fully trusting Jesus. And we hear Jesus can handle our eternity. Even in this passage, we see that Jesus is preparing like a forever place for us. But we really struggle. We're struggling to trust and believe. And somebody in this room needs to hear this today, and many of us in this room, maybe we just need this reminder that if Jesus can handle your eternity, Jesus can handle your today. He wants you to know that he loves you, that he's prepared a place for you. And the work of preparing the place is finished to completion. Jesus is no longer preparing that place for us because Jesus has prepared the place. He says it is finished. And all you need to do is RSVP. It's Jesus who does the work. Jesus finishes the work. And without Jesus, the work isn't finished. And without understanding who Jesus is, you and I are lost. Think about these questions from the disciples here in the room. Peter says, Jesus, I'm going to die for you. And Jesus says, that's not how it works. Jesus says, I need to die for you. Peter, you can sacrifice your life, but I need to be the sacrifice for life. Thomas says, we don't know the way. Jesus says, you know the way. I am the way. You know the way to where I am going. Jesus is the way to the where. Nobody gets to the Father except through Jesus. And Philip says, I'm down with all that. Just show us. Jesus is like, I did show you. I have shown you time and time again. It's like Jesus is saying, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? The disciples, they had this skewed perspective of who Jesus was. In their minds, they weren't with the true, authentic Jesus. They were with a version of Jesus. Jesus says, do you know who I am? Jesus is saying that to you. Who do you say Jesus is? Because knowing who Jesus is the most important thing in life. Not a version of Jesus, not a skewed perspective of Jesus, not who you want Jesus to be. Jesus is saying to all of us, who do you say I am? Here's three of his disciples who were with him every day, getting a little bit of encouragement and correction and understanding about how important it is to know who Jesus is. And it's because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us on the cross that Jesus says, I am the way to eternity. I am the truth to be believed. I am the life to be lived. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. If you're sitting in our room today or you're watching online and you're saying, I'm a Christian, I know Jesus has prepared a place for me, I just want to say to you, I just love your obedience and I'm encouraged by your faithfulness. And if I, as one of your pastors, can just say to you, continue to spend time with Jesus. Because those of us who are spending time with Jesus are seen a little differently. And we want the world to look at us a little differently. We want to be known for our love, for our courageous compassion. We want to be known for what we're for, not just what we're against. And when people who are far from God see people who have been with Jesus, they are astonished. This room is filled with ordinary men and women who have spent time with Jesus. And I hope that people look at you and they're astonished that they see a difference in you. And I'll tell you this. If you're a follower of Christ, we want that. Because the way people see you will affect the way that they see Jesus forever. Maybe some of you are here in this room and you're saying, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a follower of Christ. You know, I don't consider myself to be a church-going, you know, believer. I want you to know that there's good news for you. Like, you're not here by accident today. You're here because God invited you here. And you came and hopefully have been encouraged and you see some things about Jesus that might be brand new to you. Because Jesus wants you to know that he loves you. That he became a sacrifice for you. That Jesus gave up his life so that you could live yours. And scripture says that if you call on the name of Jesus, your sins will be forgiven. That Jesus will forgive your sins as you call on his name. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Church, today could be the day where we add some brothers and sisters to eternity. And some of you in here might need Jesus more than you realize. Maybe today's the day you give your life to Christ. And for the rest of us who've been walking with Jesus, I just want to encourage you to stick close to Jesus. Because people are astonished. People are astonished at people who have spent time with Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your ministry and your word and your sharpening of us. God, continue to grow us up. God, help us be unified as a church and as those who may be in this room, those who have come to Valley Church on a regular basis, when they hear the gospel, God, I pray that you would walk beside them and help them respond, that they would hear and see the true, authentic Jesus, not a version of Jesus, but Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life who grants access to the Father. No other name does that but the name of Jesus. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen.